Galatians 6:2, it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. We met Saul's son Jonathan briefly last time in the story. The story we'll be looking at this morning actually features Jonathan. One of the most famous and well-known stories in the Bible is certainly the story of David and Goliath. Everybody knows that story, some version of it, even if it has no reference to the actual story in the Bible. They know a version of the David and Goliath story. The story of the young shepherd facing off against the giant Philistine warrior armed with nothing but his sling and a few stones and an unquenchable faith in his God. Well, there's a similar story from Jonathan's life in which he is faced with against impossible odds with an enemy that outmatches him in every way, but he has this unquenchable faith in his God, who then does a great miracle for him and through him, bringing about an important victory for God's people. And it's that story that we'll be looking at today. Some people might say that David was a little crazy to take on the giant Goliath the way that he did. Now, if you think David was crazy, then you are going to think Jonathan takes crazy to a whole nother level. In the not-too-distant future, David and Jonathan are going to become the best of friends. In fact, their friendship will become legendary. Qualities of Jonathan that we will see in the story today will help us to understand why Jonathan and David become such close friends. They share a tremendous courage in God and faith in God that is unlike what we see in people. It is a rare thing that we see in their life. Well, by way of review, the people of Israel were determined to have a king like all of the other nations. So the Lord gave them what they wanted. He had Samuel anoint a young man named Saul as their new king. And Saul was just what the people thought they wanted in a king. I mean, he came from a respectable Israelite family, and he was as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, it says, standing a whole head taller than anyone else. Sadly, although Saul looked the part of king more than anyone else in the country, he had some serious deficiencies in his character, in common sense, and most importantly, he didn't have a heart for the Lord. The story told in 1 Samuel chapter 13, which we looked at last time, revealed one of Saul's most concerning shortcomings. The Israelites had provoked the Philistines by attacking and taking a small outpost the Philistines had established in the middle of Israelite territory. The Israelites had grossly underestimated the strength of the Philistines, though. The Philistines responded by marching a huge military force into Israel and establishing a base camp at Michmash. It says the number of soldiers that the Philistines brought in were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They brought more chariots and chariot drivers than Saul had men in his army, 3,000. And they were far ahead of Israel in technology, having mastered metalworking. Their entire army was outfitted with metal swords and spears. The only people in Saul's army that had a metal weapon were Saul and his son Jonathan. When the Israelites saw the overwhelming size of their enemy, they literally ran for their lives, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Some of them left Israel crossing the Jordan River and just kept right on going. Some of them deserted Saul's army and actually joined up with the Philistines. Samuel had told Saul to wait for him at Gilgal, where he would meet him in 7 days and then offer up burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord, demonstrating their trust in the Lord for their safety and their deliverance. Well, Saul, he waited until day 7, and then he felt that he couldn't afford to wait any longer. Saul's already small, pathetic army of 3,000 men had quickly dwindled down to 600 through desertions. Saul assumed the role of priest himself, and he offered up the burnt offering. And just as he was finishing up, Samuel showed up. Samuel said to Saul, "What have you done? You've done a very foolish thing. You've not kept the commands the Lord your God gave you. Now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler over his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Saul showed a tremendous lack of respect for the things of the Lord, following his own ways for getting things done rather than obeying and trusting in the Lord. The true character of Saul's heart was revealed that day through his actions. The Lord now seeks out a man after his own heart to lead his people, a person who would care about the things that the Lord cares about, a person who would want to do the things that the Lord wants done in the way that the Lord wants them done, a person who would love the Lord from the heart. That person will be David. Although at this point, no one other than the Lord himself knows who that person is going to be. Well, we're picking up the story today where we left off last time. This huge Philistine military force is threatening to destroy Saul and his tiny army of terrified men. From all outward appearances, it looks like it's doomsday for Israel. It is as dire a situation as one could imagine. But there's one person in that army of 600 men who has an unquenchable faith in the Lord, Jonathan, son of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. And one day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. So one day, Jonathan, he decides that he's been sitting around long enough, staring across this ravine at their enemy, the Philistines. He's going to do something about it. He wants to do a little reconnaissance work. So he and his armor-bearer, they sneak off out of the camp, and they head down into this ravine, making their way toward the Philistine army encampment. Verse 2, it says, Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. So we're given a picture here of Saul, which is not very encouraging, and it's in great contrast to his son Jonathan. First, Saul is sitting under a pomegranate tree, apparently holding court. An odd thing for him to be doing at a time like this when the enemy is camped in the middle of his country a few miles away. He looks like a man who's trying to distract himself away from his real problems. He has a very different posture from his son Jonathan, who is right now literally on his way to mix it up with the enemy. Second, we note the priest that Saul has chosen to bring into service on his behalf following the departure of Samuel in the story last time. Ahijah is the grandson of Phinehas, the wicked son of the disgraced priest Eli. You might remember Eli is the priest that Samuel grew up with at the temple as his adoptive father. Well, this is not a smart move on Saul's part. It reveals again that Saul is basically clueless about the things of the Lord. He apparently thinks he needs a priest with him. Any kind of priest will do, in his mind, to ensure God's blessing. He's going through these religious rituals, but what Saul really needs is to know the Lord for real. Religious ritual is not the same as knowing the Lord. Well, getting back to this story of Jonathan, no one is aware that Jonathan and his armor-bearer have left. So in verse 4, it says, on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozes and the other called Sinna. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash and the other the south toward Geba. So picture Saul and his army, they're camped over here on this one side, and the Philistine, this giant encampment, is over on the other, and there's this deep ravine between them with cliffs on the two sides. And Jonathan and his armor bearer, they're making their way through this ravine across, and they're, you know, heading towards the Philistines on the other side here. And in verse 6 it says, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you heart and soul. Jonathan's faith and courage in the Lord are amazing. Jonathan remembered the stories of how the Lord had brought about great victories for his people against impossible odds in the past. He knows the Lord can wipe out this Philistine horde as easily with a couple of guys as he can with a whole army. The Lord has done this kind of thing before. He can do it again if he chooses to. Jonathan wants to see if the Lord will do for them what the Lord did for Israel in the past. Now, I want us to notice Jonathan's approach and attitude here. He does not say, I know the Lord is going to bring about this victory over the Philistines for us. Instead, he remembers what the Lord has done for his people in the past. He knows the Lord could do the same for his people now. So he's going to step out in faith and see what happens if the Lord will do a great thing for them like he had done for his people in the past. This is a very different attitude and approach from what we often see people doing. People often claim to know things they really don't. For some reason, living by faith in these days in which we live has gotten morphed into this thing where we are expected to boldly claim to know what God is going to do, even though we really don't know what God is going to do in a situation. See, and we don't need to claim to know more than we really do in order for the Lord to act on our behalf. Be honest, be humble about what you really know and don't know. We know the Lord has done great things for people in the past. We know that the Lord can do great things for people in our own day. We know that he might do a great thing for us in our situation. So we step out in faith, we seek him out about it, and see what he will do. But we don't need to go, I know the Lord's going to do this. You don't know that. I don't know that. The Lord is sovereign. He may or may not choose to act. See, part of trusting the Lord is remaining faithful to him when we don't know how things are going to turn out, good or bad, for us or against us. We're to trust him through all of it. See, and that's the posture that Jonathan has here. It maybe sounds like a subtle difference, but I think it's an important one for us to take hold of, because we don't see it demonstrated very often in our day by folks. They claim to know far more than they really do about what God is going to do or not do. Now, I don't want to have us overlook Jonathan's armor bearer. Although he's not identified here by name, he is someone for us to take notice of. He says to Jonathan that he's with him heart and soul. The literal Hebrew translation is, I am with you like your heart is with you. I'm with you like your heart is with you. It's a pledge of complete support. He's one with Jonathan and what they're going to do. An armor bearer was not just a glorified human pack mule used to solely carry his master's spare weapons. Kind of like, you know, a spare tire rack or something that, you know, the master just kind of drags along with him. That's not what an armor bearer was. Instead, he was a very capable warrior in his own right, and the success of a distinguished soldier like Jonathan was dependent on the brave man watching his back, his armor bearer. An armor bearer assisted his master in battle in whatever was required. He would carry his master's shield and extra weapons. He would perform needed maintenance and repair of his weapons. In the midst of battle, he would guard and protect his master's back. He would finish off enemies that his master had wounded and were lying on the battlefield still alive. Having a good armor bearer was like having eyes in the back of your head, giving you the ability to fight both in your front and in your rear. With a good armor bearer, you could last much longer in the fight, because the effort for fighting was being shared between the two of you. A good armor bearer was the difference maker in a difficult battle, providing the extra stamina, encouragement, vision, strength needed for victory. The armor bearer is a great imagery for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6:2, we read it at the very beginning. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Or I could say, be one another's armor bearer. See, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be each other's armor bearer, helping one another prepare for the battle, watching each other's backs, protecting one another, helping one another fight the enemy. Our combined effort is much better than each of us fighting all by ourselves. Our spiritual enemy, the enemy of our soul, is a cunning adversary. We need a faithful armor bearer to fight alongside us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to pray for us, to refresh us, to watch our backside. Well, here's Jonathan's plan. Verse 8, Jonathan said, come on then, we'll cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we'll stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we'll climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. Now, I'm not sure we could come up with a worse plan in practical terms. Jonathan is going to give away his position to his enemy by coming out into the open, way down in that ravine, so they can see him and his armor bearer. And then if the enemy tells them, you guys wait there, and we're going to come down and fight you, then they're going to do exactly that. They're just going to wait for the enemy to come on down and fight him down there. Well, unless you have a death wish, you don't give away your position to the enemy, especially when they have the high ground. And then stand there out in the open and let your enemy come down to attack you. You are making yourself a sitting duck. But the other side of his plan, he says, but if on the other hand the enemy invites them to climb up out of the ravine and fight them, then they're going to take that as a sign that the Lord has given the enemy into their hands. This is not the most brilliant battle plan either. After giving away their position to the enemy, they will have to climb up out of that very steep ravine, trusting that their enemy doesn't kill them along the way, firing down on them. And once they get to the top, exhausted and winded, they're not going to be in the best condition to fight. It's like, hold up one second. Let me get my breath and then. Finally, they are going to be grossly outnumbered because they are walking right into the Philistine garrison. If they make it out of this alive, there will be no doubt that the hand of God has brought to victory. And this, I believe, is Jonathan's plan. He wants there to be no doubt about who brings them the victory over their enemy. See, Jonathan, he puts himself in a position for the Lord to do something amazing in his life. And I wonder what the Lord would do in our lives if we put ourselves in a position for him to do something amazing. It's an intriguing question for us to think about. Verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." There's no hesitation on Jonathan's part about moving forward with his plan. He had said, "If the Philistines invite us to come up, then we will take that as a sign from the Lord that he's with us and he's given them into our hands." He steps out into the open. The Philistines invite him to come up. He looks at his armor bearer and goes, "You know what that means? Let's do it." He doesn't start second-guessing himself, talking himself out of it. He gets a go, and he goes. In verse 13, Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor-bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer followed and killed behind him. So up out of the ravine they come. Jonathan is knocking them down, and his armor bearer is killing them.
In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army. Those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. So the swift victory by Jonathan and his armor bearer over the first 20 or so of these Philistine warriors, coupled with an earthquake that the Lord brought at the same time, this created this mass confusion and panic, hysteria, to just go throughout the Philistine camp. They are freaking out. They start swinging their weapons wildly at one another, killing each other. Verse 16, meanwhile, back in the Israelite encampment where Saul is, we have this going on. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, "Muster the forces and see who's left us." When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Saul's watchmen, they see this dust-up taking place across the ravine in the Philistine encampment indicating that there's some kind of serious fighting going on over there. But Saul, he had not ordered any kind of attack, so he has his men number off to figure out who's missing, and it's discovered that it's Jonathan and his armor-bearer. Saul said to Ahijah, the priest that's with him, "Bring the Ark of the Ark of God." At that time, it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priests, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priests, "Withdraw your hand." So Saul, he sees his son Jonathan and his armor bearer across the ravine, tearing it up against the enemy. Widespread panic is taking place over there. The dust and the noise can be heard everywhere. And what does Saul do? Rather than strapping his weapon on and racing to help Jonathan and his armor bearer in the fight, Saul calls for the priest and he begins going through some kind of religious gyrations led by this disgraced priest. Saul has apparently also had the Ark of the Covenant brought into his camp. as an aid for the battle. You might remember, the Israelites had tried to do this before. They had that ill-fated move back in 1 Samuel chapter 4. They had foolishly placed their faith in that object, the Ark of the Covenant, rather than in the God of the Ark of the Covenant. They were badly defeated by the Philistines, and remember, the Ark was actually captured by the enemy. Now Saul appears to be doing the same thing again. Well, Saul, he sees the battle continuing to grow, the dust, the noise, the tumult, as it says. He finally loses his patience with all of the religious ceremonies. We got to get over there. He finally rushes to his son's aid. Saul seems to always be out of sync with what's really going on. Verse 20, it says, then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So when word starts to spread that the Philistines are beating themselves up, they are fleeing, they're being destroyed, all these Israelites who had previously deserted Saul, they come and join in the fight. The ones who were hiding in the holes in the ground, they come out. Those who had crossed the Jordan, they come back. Those who had joined up with the Philistines, now they turn and join up with Saul again. The thing I want to say about that is, that, have you ever noticed how courage can be contagious? Others need your courage to help them find their own courage. They need your faith in the Lord to help them find their faith in the Lord. Just like here, this courage of Jonathan and his armor bearer, it's contagious. And it draws all of these Israelites back together into the fight. Verse 23, it says, on that day the Lord saved Israel and the battle moved on beyond Beth Aven. I want to stop there this morning. And I want to come back to this idea of the armor bearer as a final thought to leave us with. First, Jesus has given us an armor bearer to be with us always, the Holy Spirit. Among Jesus' final words to his disciples before he would be arrested and crucified, he said this in John 14:15. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Remember that he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world, it tells us in the scripture. See, for the believer, the Holy Spirit is our advocate, it says, our comforter, our strengthener, our guide, our protector, our helper, and he's always present with us. In a sense, he is our armor bearer. But further, we have one another as armor bearers too to help us. Romans 15:2 says, each of us should please our neighbor for their good to build them up. Each of us should be an armor bearer for one another. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens. And in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I want to encourage us to be armor bearers for one another, to help each other. Let's stand with one another, heart and soul. As Jonathan's armor bearer said to him, I'm with you heart and soul. Let's be with one another, heart and soul. Watch each other's back. Protect one another. Help one another prepare for the battle. Help one another fight the battle. Bind up one another's wounds from the battle. Encourage one another. Pray for one another.